Thank you, Christopher. We are so blessed by not just your playing, but your original compositions. Lisa will come and share our scripture reading.
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no vegetation of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth, and the water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a human being made from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the person became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the person whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The Lord God took the person and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it.
Thank you, Lisa. Take a minute, if you will, and try to think of some time when you've really gotten your hands dirty. A time when you've gotten into working in the dirt, when you stopped worrying at all about getting mucky and messy and just did what needed to be done. I found myself remembering one day, especially out here in our native plant pollinator garden, when I showed up and there were several of you working, and I remember Lisa and Sarah Zitfeld especially being particularly dirty, sitting right down on the ground and happy as they could be. I'm also remembering, Nico, last year's waterway cleanup up there in front of Walmart. This year, Bill and I didn't make it, but last year, Bill Reynolds and Nico at one point were deep in the muck, pulling out trash and things to recycle, and delighted with what they were finding and what they were cleaning up, and pretty oblivious to how filthy they were getting. Leslie and I got to ride home in cars with them, of course. One of the more memorable moments of this summer was the Sunday evening that Bill and our son Luke and I ended up meeting Tim Dean down by the Susquehanna River in Apalachin, where he was bushwhacking a piece of land. Tim's story to tell you about the land, but Tim and Luke had talked about fishing and kayaking, but when we got there, Tim and Bill got obsessed with bushwhacking, and so Luke fished, and I kept up with Bailey, the little dog of the Deans, and Bill and Tim bushwhacked till almost dark to find a way, cut a trail down to the river. I think there's something about those kind of moments. Moments when we lose ourselves in that kind of work. Good, hard work, outdoors, digging in the dirt, planting, growing, cleaning out, bushwhacking, maybe even mowing the lawn. And there are other experiences that are connected to those moments, similar kind of ways, hiking, cycling, running, skiing, all these very physical experiences that connect us with the natural world and with our bodies. We get out of our heads, present in our world in fully embodied ways, connecting to the world that's around us. I think these moments are healing. They give us energy. They wake us up to ourselves and to the earth around us. I think this story from Genesis tells us that these experiences are connecting us to something essential about who we are. They remind us of who we are. They literally ground us. And even when we can't physically do that kind of hard work, We can still find ways, we do still find ways to connect, to feel our connections to the earth, walking, growing flowers, sitting outdoors, even sitting at a window, taking in the world, being aware and breathing. The story that Lisa read from Genesis is about who we are and how we're meant to live our lives. As I said to the young people, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not meant to be read as science or as history, and doing that has created all sorts of conflicts and confusions. These are meant to be read, and maybe better told and heard, as myths. Mythic stories are not science or history, but they are true. An indigenous storyteller has been quoted as saying about a story he was telling, "I don't know that it happened, but I know that it is true." These stories are those kind of stories, and they tell us truths about the world and God and our human lives. And the truth in this creation story is that we are humans made by God, and we are made from the earth. We are soil people. That's the term that Fred Banson uses in his book, Soil and Sacrament. St. Augustine said we were terra animata, animated earth. Jewish theologian and biblical scholar Amy Jill Levine calls the human in this story, Adam, earthling, because he was created from the earth. Literally, the name in Hebrew apparently actually means red, from the red soil of the earth. Adam, earthling, the first human. In English, there's a direct connection between the words human and humus, right? I never know how to say that word. Humus? Yeah. It's not hummus. That's what we eat at the Middle Eastern restaurant. That's what always confuses me. Humus. Humus is the organic component of soil, right, Louise and Lisa and Sarah? It's the plant matter that's decomposed to make soil. And as Banson reminds us, soil is not just dirt. Soil is a living organism or a collection of organisms, and it must be fed. Soil both craves life and wants to produce more life. So we are made from the soil, from the ground. And then God breathes into us the breath of life to make us a living soul. So these creation stories in Genesis tell us about our relationship to the earth and all living beings. There are two creation stories. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are similar but different. Both tell us that the garden is our oldest metaphor for living on earth. But the first account can seem to say that humans are the crown of creation, male and female made in the image of God, and that's true, but somehow beyond the point that there's something of God in each of us, the first story can seem to say that we have the right to dominion. That's the trouble word, isn't it, in chapter 1, that gives us problems, because it's been used to say that we have permission to use and even abuse the earth and other creatures. I think this second creation story in chapter 2 is a correction to that. It reminds us that we're made of the same stuff as everything else. And it tells us that our first calling, our first vocation as humans, is to till and keep the garden. Again, Fred Banson says, it's our first vocation, but in our zeal to produce cheap food, we have tilled the earth, but we have not kept it. I learned quickly when I came to First Baptist that many of you are great gardeners, vegetables, flowers, some of you both, right here in front of us, on small scale and large. And so many of you know a lot about gardening. You know a lot about plants and growing beautiful flowers and great vegetables. You know how to till and keep your personal gardens. As a community, we're in the process of trying to find ways to do more and more to help each other and people around us till and keep our larger garden, the ecosystem in which we live, our recycling, our trustees' work to find the best option for the new heating systems we're going to need soon, our native plant pollinator garden. All this is about living into our calling, our responsibility to till and keep this garden that is planet Earth. It's so obvious, becoming more and more obvious, that we need to be doing this. There is urgency about the state of our Earth. More and more, I think people are realizing that the climate crisis is not a future problem, it's a present reality. And I think more and more people of faith, communities of faith, are waking up and getting engaged, realizing this has to be part of what we are meant to do. We can't leave it to the scientist and the environmental activist. But I want to say that our motivating energy can't be just anxiety and fear. In fact, I believe that anxiety and fear are almost always counterproductive. Fear is not ever a good long-term motivator. It might be for an immediate crisis, but long-term, fear just stresses us out, and it makes us reactive, and it keeps us from listening and hearing each other as we need to work together to figure out what we need to do. Our call to care for the earth, to till and keep our shared garden, needs to be grounded much more deeply. It needs to be rooted in love. When we do this, as we do this, we don't just take little steps to bring some healing to the ecosystem. We also heal ourselves. We heal each other. We remember who we are and who we're meant to be, that we're all meant to live in the garden together, not some on the inside and some on the outside, not just a garden for the privileged, but a garden for everyone, all people and all creatures, all living beings. The story goes on beyond the what Lisa read to describe that God realized the humans shouldn't be alone. So all the animals were created as companions, and Adam gave them all names. Adam entered into relationship with all the creatures. But even that wasn't enough, so God created another human so that we could be in community with one another. Adam and Eve, male and female, human community. We all need community. That's who we are. Today is 9/11. Most of us remember exactly where we were on that day 21 years ago when the planes crashed into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and that field in Pennsylvania. Those of you who are younger, may not remember, you may not even have been alive, but you know the stories. You've seen the pictures. We all live in the realities of a post-9/11 world. And I think whenever, every year when we come back to this date, remembering that day can be one way to focus us on the realities of our times, to ask the deeper questions that I think we need to ask as we want to heal the earth and find ways to build real human community. What pain, what trauma creates terrorists? What draws people to violent ideologies? What kinds of suffering and alienation lead people to be willing to do violent acts? Here we are 21 years later, and I think most of us are a lot more worried about homegrown American terrorism and extremism than we are about Islamic jihadists. What leads people to these places in their minds, to these actions? What deep spiritual and psychic pain motivates the violence and extremism we are seeing in our country and in our world? And how are we as people of faith called to somehow be a part of healing, of reconciliation? I think we have to stay grounded, stay connected. Staying connected to the earth is an important part of it. Those of us who've gotten into reading and doing online and in-person wisdom schools, learning from Cynthia Bourgeau, know her story. Part of her story is that when she first got into learning all this kind of stuff, she thought she was really smart. She had her PhD. She is a really smart person. And she kept trying to tell everybody else in the group what they needed to know. And it took about 3 years of the leaders continually saying, "And where are your feet?" Every time she'd start spouting off, "And where are your feet?" The teaching of wisdom is we got to keep finding our feet. We got to keep staying grounded. If we're going to offer anything to anyone else, if we're going to make a difference in our world, if we're going to help one another, if we're going to bring any kind of healing and reconciliation, we have to find our feet and stay grounded, stay connected. Fred Banson's book that I've been reading, Soil and Sacrament, is about communal gardening in a number of different places, but especially beginning with the place he worked at for a number of years, a communal garden in rural North Carolina. They're trying to bring poor and rich, black and white, abled and disabled together. Their mission statement is healing divisions by growing food together. Fred says that the old white farmer he took to look over the land they had been given looked around and said, "This here's red land," by which he meant red clay, hard to plow, hard to drain. "You don't want to farm here." That man's generation of farmers didn't know much about sustainable agriculture. They had been taught about pesticides and chemical fertilizers. He couldn't envision what manure and compost and love and community could do. Fred describes reaching down into some of their raised beds with so much good soil that he can reach down almost to his shoulder. That community has worked to bring together many people. People hungry for food and people hungry for community and purpose. In their work, they've used a lot of young people court-ordered to do community service. They tend to show up sleepy, sullen, forced to be there on a Saturday when they don't want to be, just trying to figure out what they have to do to get this over with. But by the end of the day, more often than not, they're laughing and joking and saying, "What do we need to do next?" In these troubled times, with all that swirls around us in our world, in our human community, and all the challenges of our climate, our earth, we're called to remember who we are. We are made for communion with each other, with the soil from which we come. We all belong together in this garden we call Earth. We need to be grounded, to again and again remember to find our feet. And don't be afraid to get our hands dirty. And keep asking ourselves and God, what do we need to do next? And find the joy, the laughter, in working together.